Good morning again. A couple of days ago, I was looking in Proverbs 25, and I caught this verse. It says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to those who send him, because he refreshes the soul of his master. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his master. And I want to speak to you today about responsibility. And this person described there in Proverbs 25 as a responsible person. And it's just refreshing. You know, I'm not one of those who really likes the snow. It has always meant extra work for me, so I'm not all that excited about it. But I do remember maybe a 10 to 15-year-old back on the farm. We had kind of old equipment at that time, and it took us quite a while to get the harvest in. And if we could get everything in the bin and in the crib by Thanksgiving, I was so happy. And it just felt like, let it snow. It can't hurt me. I think that's what's being described here. A responsible person that you can entrust something to is just refreshing. You can let it go. My wife, I don't get paid once a month or every other week like some. I get paid very often. I work for like 200 people over the course of the year, and so I get quite a few checks, and I don't want to have to mess with all that. I know I could use my phone, but I got this way of doing it. I just stamp them and fill out my deposit ticket and hand it to my wife, and it's done. She never loses it. She always gets it there as soon as possible and brings me the deposit. Refreshing. She does our church deposit, our offering each week. I do the same thing. I photocopy the checks, I write out the deposit ticket, hand it to her, and it's done. I forget about it. It's refreshing. Responsibility has a refreshing result, both personally and in a community. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, and I have four words for you to remember today. I should be responsible. Basically what I'm hoping the Holy Spirit impresses on us this morning. So if you could join me here in praying that God would minister to us, I would appreciate that. Pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you have communicated to us. And we remember that one of the assignments given to the Holy Spirit is to teach, to explain to our very soul what you want. We ask you for that this morning. Please communicate to every heart here in Jesus' name. This message was born on May 6th. I had some extra time alone with the Lord, and I was in of all things, and Luke doesn't know this. This sounds very crafted, but it was not by Luke and I. Not by Luke and me. It was the Holy Spirit. Even that last song that we sang, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, and the verses that he shared from his quiet time, they're exactly this message. I was looking at what Paul wrote there to the Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Luke was saying, who suppress the truth. They push it down by unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident to them. It is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Excuse for what? They are without excuse. And the next verse says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Those two things. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They have no excuse for not doing so. God says it's by the creation. Why did they have this no excuse? Because the creation is God's display. Oh, is that all I get? You know, can he do some big miracle or something in my life? I think that's a small thing. But you know, we do this all the time. There are museums dotted across the world, and we go there and we view a portrait. And what we are looking for is, what was the artist trying to express? You know, we can take a snapshot and take a picture, and you have the exact representation, but then you have a painting, and that is the artist's rendering of something he's trying to display, some emotion attached to the subject matter that he's displaying. And so we see it in the art world, and God has displayed in a similar fashion. He's displayed infinity right in front of our eyes. He has displayed infinity. How do you do that? He has displayed it right in front of us. You know, we are so proud of ourselves. We make this rocket, and it can go to Mars, and it can take pictures and send them back. That's a pretty good feat. But are you kidding? That's infinitesimal compared to the expanse of the universe. Try turning the rocket around and sending it the other direction. It'll melt before it gets to the sun. And God has made this star the right temperature, the right distance, the right angle, or life would not even be possible on this planet. And God expects us to look at this and respond. Here's my thought. We have responsibility to respond. We have responsibility. We have the ability to respond. Every person, just like Romans 10, it says that the gospel is not something you have to climb a ladder to go up and get or descend down to pull. It's right here. It's in your face. Jesus died. You're a sinner. You need a salvation. You need Jesus. You can do this. It's not difficult. Same way with a response to the creation. You know, we're pretty good at complaining. We complain about the weather. We complain about the bad circumstances. We complain about disasters. But here's the point. If you have ever enjoyed a good day, God is the only one responsible for it. You didn't do anything. Not a thing. You can't do anything. God is the only one who can speak into existence. He is the only one who can create from nothing. If you have ever in your life enjoyed, I just talked to somebody today who had a bad meal last night. If you have ever had one that you did enjoy, God is totally responsible for that. I'm not trying to give you away from that. It's good to be able to cook, but God made all of the ingredients, every one of them. More than that, he made your tongue with these little sensors that are able to perceive. This is good. Totally, totally responsible. See how brainwashed we get? We're not used to thinking in this way. That God is responsible for everything that is good. This is the truth. And God expects a response. And so this verse 21 says that they did not acknowledge him as God, even though they knew God. Even though they knew God. Verse 19 says that he made this evident to them. He made it evident with in them, and God expected a response. They responded incorrectly. He says they did not acknowledge him as God. What is there to acknowledge? First of all, I think the acknowledgement, they didn't honor him as God that made me. God made me. I did not make myself. My parents didn't even make me. I am old. And to honor him as God is to acknowledge it and to accept it, and maybe even to give thanks. Okay, I don't like certain things about me, but you made me. Secondly, acknowledging him, honoring him as God is to acknowledge he made you. Whether or not I am inclined to like you, he made you. He made it. You are owned by God. He Paul was in Athens, on Mars Hill, and he said, God made from one man every nation of man to dwell upon the entire planet, having determined their boundary. He determined where they would be and when they would be. He determined the boundary of our habitation. And we have a responsibility to acknowledge this. I have Reinhard and Wilma as my parents. I have some siblings. God determined I'd be born in Northwest Iowa. And some of the boundaries of my physical habitation. And then he determined some of the other boundaries that are my life. My wife, Patty, our five children, and the influence that I'm seeking God to pass through me, through them, through this world. Those are some of the boundaries of my habitation. And you can get a little upset about some of these things. Man, a year ago this week, I hurt my arm. And it can work, I can do things, but it's not where it was. I have to accept this. It's okay. I'm okay with that. You remember, who's that gal who broke her neck swimming? What's her name? Johnny Erickson? Yeah, it took a little while for her to get used to this. I'm never going to swim again. Not even going to swim. You're not even going to walk again. And it took a while for her to accept it. This is what it is to honor God. And my point here in the beginning of this message is that this is the core of responsibility, is to understand I am made, I am owned, and God has expectations upon me by virtue of being my maker. The beginning, the core of where responsibility comes from. And so then I have three areas for us, three areas of responsibility or obligation to review with you. One is the obligation or the stewardship. We call this the stewardship of the soul, or it's an upward responsibility. I have a responsibility with my soul, a stewardship of my soul, to manage my soul under God's providence. I'm remembering Romans 12 in this. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And what I'm trying to say is that our first responsibility is to use every activity of our lives as a worship. I have a stewardship of soul to manage my soul to worship the one who made me. And then he goes on in that chapter, in chapter 12, to list a whole bunch of gifts, spiritual gifts. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that moment, somehow he gave you a special ability, a special gift. Sometimes it's hard to discern what that gift may be, but you just keep trying, try different things. I think of Joe. All the time I think of Joe in this. He's one of the clearest gifts of compassion I've ever seen. And it just rises up. Every time there's a compassion need, Joe is there. He is effective in comfort. God has given us gifts. And what I'm saying is our first priority in using our gift is to worship. God, you gave this to me. You made me this way, gave me this special gifting. And I want to worship you in the carrying out of that gift. We have an obligation first to be vertical, an upward obligation. Ephesians 2. I think of Ephesians 2 in this regard. It says that God has already prepared. He looked ahead in Josh's week, and he's already got good things for Josh to do this week. Isn't that kind of freaky? That's what it says. He's got things lined out. We're not robots. We have opportunity to engage with him. That's part of what it is to be made in his image, that we get to enjoy responsibility. But Josh's first responsibility is to find the good deeds that he's prepared and to worship. Say, God, thank you. I'm going to do this. You've given this for me to do. I believe you've given this job for me to do, and I'm going to worship you in carrying it out. I was thinking also of Philippians 4. This is a big one. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious for anything. Are you kidding? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, I have a responsibility to bring my troubles to the Maker. That one, remember, who's infinite, who spread it out in front of me to look at every single day, who responsibly has brought the sun around or the earth around every day. That one, I have a responsibility, a stewardship of my soul, to bring my soul into compliance with peace. And that might sound mean-spirited, because when we're anxious, we're anxious! We're really hurting, and it's hard to break through. When we moved up here, you know, I wasn't really sure how I was going to provide. I remember talking to my uncle one time about this, just before we moved up here. We were at some, I think it was at a graduation thing. And I told him, he said, well, what are you going to be doing for support? I said, well, I don't know. Those are the minor details. And I felt a little bit bad about that. It sounded sort of flippant. And I mean, he's much older than I, and I should have perhaps been a little more respectful than just so glibly, well, that's minor details. But as it turned out, that was a time of real testing for me. God, are you sure? I've never been in business before. Are you sure that I can do this self-employment thing? And it took a little while to get the business going, and I just remember a period of quite a few weeks of just, I remember driving to the Borseth house. We were going there for another outreach, doing door hangers or something like that, and I thought, do I have time for this? I mean, I don't have any inspections yet. You know, should I be doing this? And flip side, 9 years later, my anxiety is I don't know if I can do it all. In fact, I hired Aunt to help me. The point is that we must be a steward of our own soul to take our problems to Him. Psalm 59 says to cast your burden upon the Lord. I think it's Psalm 65 that says that the Lord daily bears our burdens anyway. We might as well acknowledge that we need it, like that song we sang this morning. So we have a stewardship of our soul. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2. It says, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, grow strong in grace. Grow strong in reliance upon someone who is able to empower you in your area of weakness. When we feel weak, we start fretting immediately because we're insecure. We know what that feels like. And Paul was telling Timothy, yeah, this is a major thing, Timothy. If you're going to go on in this ministry, you need to learn that this is okay to be weak. You need to learn to accept His grace in the moment. Grow strong in grace. So first we have an upward responsibility, a stewardship of soul. And then we have a stewardship of self or of our body. We have an inward obligation. Relative to what He has made, we have a responsibility to manage the body. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? There it is again. This is speaking of a different part of not being your own, because in the next verse he says, you've been bought with a price. Obviously, he's referring to the blood of Jesus that purchased you. So you're doubly owned. He made you, first of all, and then you wandered away. We all wandered away. Isaiah 53 says we all wandered away. All of us have sinned and fallen short. We wandered, and he came and rescued us, and we are doubly his because that cost him is the life of his son. So the management of ourself, the management of our body is something that God expects us to respond to the creation and say, okay, I'll be careful. Here's what he said earlier in the chapter. In verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is speaking of addictions. I will not be addicted by anything. I'll not be addicted to alcohol. I'll not be addicted to tobacco. I'll not be addicted to entertainment. I will not be addicted to pleasure. I won't be addicted to my tummy. That is covered here. He says, the Lord made the stomach and he made food, but he's going to do away with both of them. That's not meaning that the body is worthless and should be demeaned. It just means that it should be held in its place. God made me. He made food. He made it so that we could enjoy the food together in a way that develops our praise for him consistently. We eat, some of us eat 3 times a day. Some of us eat more often. But he made our food as a means for us to be truly grateful. Isn't that neat? I just love that. See that in the Old Testament law a lot too, that the things that God had Israel do were in order to cultivate a relationship with him. So this would cover many parts of taking care of our bodies. If you're not used to showering, you should start. It's important to take care of your stinky body. Clean it up. God is a clean person. You see this in the law very much. Clean yourself up. Wash your clothes. Take a shower. We will have here probably in a couple of weeks some dentists, or one dentist again. Dr. McGregor and Becky join us a lot of summers because they come up here and they do a lot of camping. And Dr. McGregor has preached this for so many years that your teeth have many toxins around them when stuff gets mixed up there. And if you don't clean them, the blood supply in your mouth is really right there and it pulls it right into your blood. Dr. McGregor has gotten to where he can tell you. But he can tell how healthy a person is by how they care for their teeth. So we have a responsibility. This is the point, okay? We have a stewardship of self. We have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. And along that line, we have a responsibility to provide for ourselves. You're able to work, you should work. When Paul was in the town of Thessalonica, this is the standard he had. You don't work, you don't eat. That was the standard. This is just not a common sense that God would make it this way. We have abilities, and we have needs. We should rise up to meet those needs. One of my favorite verses in the last 2 years, I've meditated on this many, many, many hours, is Titus 3:14. And here, Titus was on this island, and the consensus of the culture on Crete was, they're evil beasts and they're lazy gluttons. And Paul said, this is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, he said, that they may be sound in the faith. And so at the end of this letter, he said, and let our people learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. And our young people here, this is just a need for us that we learn to engage, you know, not just show up for work and say, what do you want? Engage to make my employer's business soar. That is my responsibility before God in taking care of myself, and in, we'll get into the third part here in a minute as well. They go together here. But I have a responsibility to provide. Ephesians 4 says, let him who steals, and I'm equating stealing here with just being a slouch, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, doing something of value so that he may even have something to give to him who has need. This is the will of God. We have a stewardship of self to provide. Usually we'll have enough to give as well. Galatians 6 says, just bear your own load. Bear your own load. So that's the second area of responsibility that we have, a responsibility of self, providing for self. And then a third area of stewardship or responsibility, obviously, would be outward. So upward, inward, outward, or stewardship of soul, a stewardship of self, and now a stewardship of service. I have a responsibility before God to serve in some way, to make a contribution in some way. Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, and the apostles reiterated, that this is the summation of the whole law. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. And so somebody asked Jesus when he said that, well, who's my neighbor? You know, how far do I need to take this? And you know the story. It's a wonderful story. Somebody was on the road. He got waylaid. Somebody beat him up and stole from him, left him for dead. And two religious people came by, and walked away. And a despised, a culturally despised person came by. And he had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Because it's just a normal responsibility. Here is a human suffering, and I can take care of him. I will take care of him. Common sense, isn't it? On Monday this week, my brother-in-law was out for a jog, and his heart stopped. He collapsed. And somebody was driving by. I still don't know who it was. I think he may have been a fireman, somebody trained in CPR, and they started working on him until the ambulance arrived. They shocked him, and his heart stopped again in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. And he's doing all right. They put a defibrillator in him, which is kind of the Cadillac of pacemakers, as I understand it. But no heart damage. It's just an electrical thing. But God was very, very, very gracious to him. But my point is, this person stopped. It's just like the story of the Samaritan. This person saw a need, and he stopped. He felt responsibility. Thought he had the need, the capability to help. And so he did. I want to read something from Deuteronomy 15 in the law. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hands to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs in whatever he lacks. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. We have a responsibility of taking care of one another. Especially in our household. 1 Timothy, Paul said, if a guy won't take care of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever even can understand, this is his common sense, I have a responsibility to provide for my family. And we have some households here, and when I step into a household, I can tell immediately whether selfishness reigns here or service. We have a responsibility to serve. This is obvious by the creation, made more obvious by the example of our Savior. When he was here that night, Luke was reading there from 1 Corinthians 11, the night he was betrayed is a long night, the upper room discourse we call it, in John 13 through 16 or so. And he said, look guys, I've been with you these 3 years, and you haven't suffered a need. I have watched over you. I've taken care of every need that you have. I'm leaving. You be me. You put yourself in my spot, and you see to it that the needs are met. And so we each have a responsibility of service. Matthew 5, Jesus said that the church is a city on a hill. It is meant to shine It is meant to direct. It is meant to provide some direction. This week, you know, I'm not on Facebook very much, but because it's frustrating for me, but I did see a post, I think you call it a post, by my brother-in-law. And I always appreciate his thinking, but he was relating that in the Greco-Roman world, there were classes of people, and there were people that were considered non-people. For example, sometimes a baby daughter was considered a non-person. It's just a thing. And so they would leave it on the road to die. And there were other classes like this. And it was the Christian church, plagued with all the problems that we always have in every church. Nevertheless, it was the Christian church that swung the public opinion to say, no, that's a person. That is a person. The church is responsible for much good on this planet, and it was intended to be. This is part of our responsibility. Of course, fast forwarding to our generation, now it's the abortion thing. Is it a person? Is it not a person? And obviously, it's a person. God gives life. And it is the Christian church which will be spearheading the acknowledgement that these are people. And so are the elderly. They're people. You don't just pull the plug on them because, well, it's kind of inconvenient now. They're people. We have this responsibility before God. I'll just finish up here with in Acts chapter, I think, 2 or 4, maybe in both places. The description of the early church was this: there was not a needy one among them. Because if anybody had property, they would sell it and bring the proceeds, and it would be distributed as anyone had need. And that was early in the church life. And then the Lord didn't come back right away, and it got a little harder, and the years rolled by, and the decades rolled by, and the whole life rolled by, and it got a little harder to endure this kind of a mindset. God does not want here at Lifehouse to have the givers and the takers. God wants every one of us, to the degree that we are able to serve one another, to do so. Each one of us has a responsibility. So this morning we have looked at the core of responsibility, which is the fact that God made me, He made you, and He's established boundaries. And then we've identified at least three areas in which to practice responsibility. One is with our soul, stewardship of soul. And then a stewardship of self, just take care, glorify God. I didn't finish that verse, did I? It says in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. And thirdly, a stewardship of service, or an outward responsibility. So may God give us grace to carry this out. I know He's doing it. He's at work. It's so neat to see the rumblings of His work in us. By the way, again, those of you who have joined us in a regular quiet time, maybe at least 5 times a week, keep it up. Let God speak to you daily. You don't think like He does. You never will. He needs to reprogram day by day by day by day, and then you will know what your responsibilities are. So let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you so much that we can sure depend on you. You know, we set our watches according to you. We set our year according to you. You are totally responsible. Thank you for giving us a few places where we can respond in kind and accept our own areas of responsibility. God, give us grace as we attempt this, in Jesus' name.